John chapter 20, and in a moment we'll start reading in verse 1. Last time we studied the account of the empty tomb from the other three Gospels. And it seemed clear that their main point was to communicate what the angels said to the women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he told you. Communicating the message from the angels that the Lord Jesus Christ was not dead but was risen from the dead was very obviously and should be the main point. And we received that good news last week with joy. I heard my dear wife quote that a couple of times, talking about the joy that we have in Jesus' resurrection, and that has been on my mind. I hope it has on yours too. Today we take up John's account of the empty tomb. Just as in so many other places, John didn't write very much of what the other authors wrote about this same event. But then he wrote some other material that the other authors didn't include. And that's all the work of God's perfect Holy Spirit to make the perfect word that the Lord wants us to have. Now, John, of course, is interested in communicating that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. But the angle that he takes on it, the emphasis he gives it, seems to be on how the different people did not at first believe in Jesus' resurrection. He seems to be making a point of that. But then they were granted God's grace. By grace, the Lord gave them what they needed. This same Lord Jesus had just died for their sins. The Lord knows their weakness. The Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead, and now God looks on them and helps them, gives them what they need so that they do come to believe. So as we study today this glorious account of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm going to follow that theme. And I'm going to draw in some more material that we looked at last time from Luke's account, and a little something also in the middle that's brought from Luke, and see how these different disciples at first failed to believe, but then by God's grace were brought to belief, and then see how that can apply to us today. So now to the text of John chapter 20. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now we got that much last week, and apparently she was with the other women when they all saw that together. The other women stayed there, but she, having seen that much, then she ran. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Let me pause just a moment. I meant to say something a few verses ago. In the time that Mary Magdalene was running to get Peter and John, and they were running back, That's when the incident happened that we read of last week. The women who had remained there, angels appeared to them and told them the good news, and they left. So you see, there was this coming and going. And so the other women were left by the time, had left by the time Peter and John and then Mary Magdalene came back to the tomb. So back to verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener — do you remember from previous studies that this tomb was in a garden? — supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher or master. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The other women that Mary Magdalene had been with did not believe at first. These women, as I've mentioned to you before, were devoted followers and supporters of Jesus. They had been with him for a long time through thick and thin. They even, at least some of them, had followed him all the way through the crucifixion. But at first, they did not believe in his resurrection from the dead. They did not believe from the scriptures. Now, you realize I'm actually taking from what this passage said about Peter and John. It's true, however, about the others in this account also. They did not believe from the scriptures. When he had died on the cross, they did not then spend that next Sabbath day meditating on the Old Testament scriptures, thinking to themselves, "Well, it was necessary that he die, but now we'll expect him to rise again." That's not what they were thinking. They did not believe in his resurrection from the scriptures. Now, Psalm 16 says this, "For you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That psalm had been there in the Psalter for 1,000 years. And we can assume these women had heard it many times, and the men also. But they did not hear that psalm ringing in their ears and think to themselves, "Well, the Messiah has been put in the grave, but we know from the scriptures that he won't be left there, not even long enough to decay. We should expect him to be rising from the grave right about now." That's not what they believed. They did not believe from the scriptures that he would rise again. There are in the Old Testament scriptures types, such as Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, but then God brought him out of the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights to go on and preach repentance of sin to sinners. And the Lord Jesus himself had said that that was a type of him, Messiah. That as Jonah had had that experience, so he, the Son of Man, would be in the belly of the earth but after 3 days and nights, rise again. But they didn't believe that he would rise from the scriptures. They also, then, did not believe in his resurrection from the evidence alone. Now, we studied this last time, but I'll review for you. This is from Luke 24, verse 3. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. Now, he had said, interpreting the Old Testament scriptures for them, he had said that he would die and rise again, according to the scriptures. And then when they went there on the third day, sure enough, the stone was gone and the tomb where he had been was empty. But all that did was cause them to be confused. They didn't know what to think because they did not at first believe in his resurrection. Not from the scriptures and not even from the evidence. Now, I know that these are women who have a very good reputation that they earned when they were living on this earth, following the Lord Jesus. But at this point, they are found to be unbelieving in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scriptures had told them that he would not remain dead. He had interpreted the Old Testament types for them, that he would not stay in the grave. They came on the third day, and sure enough, his body was not in the grave. But after all that, they still don't believe in his resurrection. God could rightly have been angry at them. He could have seen that as plenty of cause for their condemnation. But God is full of love and grace. He is just, but he does not act on justice alone, but also to all of his character, which includes abundant love and amazing grace. Because God had so loved these women, the Lord Jesus Christ had taken any and all their guilt, punishment they deserved, and borne it himself on the cross. Then God had raised him from the dead, which demonstrated to the world that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was an acceptable sacrifice, an appropriate substitution, that God's justice was fully satisfied in that. He had no need to uphold his justice by condemning those women for their unbelief in the resurrection. He had upheld his justice by punishing their unbelief in Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, through faith, these women would be justified. That is, they would be considered and declared righteous before God instead of guilty. But in order for them to be justified like that, they had to believe. That is the connector. You are justified by God's grace through faith. And until there is belief there, there is not justification. And so these women had to believe, but they didn't believe yet. Now God understands all of that. He understands that we are made of dust. That in our sins, our minds are easily confused, our hearts are slow to trust in things supernatural from God. And so, he was patient with these women. He provided for them the help that they needed. What was it that he provided to them? He had already given them the scriptures. He had already given them the evidence. I think it's worth pausing for a minute and praying for that mom and kid, don't you? We have all had that same struggle, and let's pray for the Lord's help. Lord God, I thank you for that faithful mother who has brought her children to the assembly on the Lord's Day, and I thank you for that precious little one. Will you please bless and help them both? the name of Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen. The Lord Jesus had provided the additional help. He provided angels as witnesses. As I reminded you a few moments ago, the angels gave them a mild rebuke for their unbelief. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Don't you remember what he told you? And then they did remember. So when they had seen the evidence and had heard the witnesses and had their minds refreshed about what Jesus had said, then they believed. And of course, the Holy Spirit of God was invisibly working there in their hearts, not leaving it simply to the power of their minds or the goodness of their hearts, but he was at work in them. So these other women who had been with Mary Magdalene, they didn't believe at first, but the Lord God dealt with them in grace and helped them in their unbelief, and they believed. Now looking on to the other characters, the ones raised in John's account, you realize that it's nearly universally accepted that John wrote John. Now, there's some question because he doesn't call himself John. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it seems evident that that's a modest way of referring to himself so as not to draw attention to himself, but to draw all attention to the Lord Jesus. But it seems that John wrote John. And so what we are having here is an autobiographical account. Here John is telling about his own experience. That's part of why he's able to say things about himself that are only known on the inside. So John here did not believe at first. John had been very close to Jesus. He was one of the privileged three. Remember how often in the Gospels Jesus excluded the nine and took only the three, Peter and James and John. They were with Jesus more than the others and in some privileged situations. Recall that at the Last Supper, it was John who was reclining next to Jesus, so close that he could just lay his head over on Jesus' breast to ask him a question. He was the one out of all the male disciples who was present at Jesus' crucifixion. He had run away with the others the night before, but then he had mustered a bit of courage that the others had not, and he came and was present at the crucifixion and was chosen to care for Jesus' mother. John was very close to Jesus. And that closeness is remembered. But let's not forget what else we know about John during that period. He and his brother had gone to Jesus and asked if they could be second and third in command of the new kingdom. Right? Let me refresh your memory by reading to you from John chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, John is now remembered as the beloved disciple who wrote the gospel and the letters and lived to a very old age and was given the revelation. But this was his character in his natural state, okay? Even while following Jesus, he was the kind of person who would go up to Jesus and ask him to promise to do whatever he wanted him to do before he ever knew what it was. You had kids do this to you probably, but John was still in that mode. They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Another incident in John's resume was this one. He told other servants of Jesus Christ to quit serving him because they weren't part of his particular group. This is from Mark 9:38. John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." You know, put in our terms, there was somebody in another denomination who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and he didn't allow for that. He also had asked Jesus for permission to call down fire from heaven and destroy a whole town of Samaritans. This is Luke 9:54. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Now, John was greatly loved by the Lord Jesus, and the Lord so worked in him as to make him a very useful servant. But that was not his natural character, you have to understand. After Jesus' death, at first, John did not believe in his resurrection from the dead. He did not believe from the scriptures, just like the other women had not. And this he says of himself, John 20, verse 9, "As yet they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead." Jesus had said of himself, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles, be tortured and killed, and then must rise again." That was a rather poor paraphrase. I wish I had done better with that. I should have made a note. But that was the essence of what he said. But John didn't believe him. That was not what he had in mind. Now, based on John's performance here of misunderstanding the idea of serving Christ, misunderstanding the whole nature of the use of heavenly power, thinking that it was for him to forbid other people serving Christ and to burn up those who didn't at first believe, it seems that God would have been justified in just leaving John in his sins at that point. He's acted like that right in the presence of Jesus, seeking his own position and power. And then when it's time to believe in the resurrection, which Jesus has told him about face to face, he doesn't believe. Seems that God would be well justified in having wrath toward John. But again, God is not merely vengeful. He is vengeful. Don't forget that. Sinners who never do believe will become the subjects of God's vengeance. But that is not his whole character. He is also loving and full of grace. And his vengeance toward John for unbelief and presumption was all carried out on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. So there was no more revenge of the Lord toward John, but love and grace toward him in Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself, John 3:17, that he had not come to judge the world in that coming, but he had come to save, including saving John. And Jesus had risen from the dead, and all who would believe in that crucified and risen Lord would be saved from their sins, would be justified in him. But of course, John had to believe. And so God was patient with John, and he provided him more help so that he would believe. John had not believed based on the scriptures. And so then God provided that John would come to the tomb and would see the evidence. The Bible tells us that the grave clothes were there. You recall the Bible had already told us that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had brought the burial supplies, including the strips of linen, and they had wound the body all up with those and anointed with their large supply of expensive burial perfumes and spices. Well, all those winding strips of linen were lying there. They were still there. But Jesus' body was not. Jesus' body was gone, and the winding strips of linen were still there. And then the cloth that they had used to wrap his face and head, that was not lying there with the rest of the linen, but had been carefully folded and set over in another place. Now, as I was reading, studying for this, I was led to think about what that tells somebody who looks in at it. There are such things as grave robbers all over the world, and one of the main purposes of that large stone being there was to prevent grave robbing. Because typically, even in our culture, what do? We bury somebody in his best suit, with his class ring and his wedding ring and, you know, other valuables with him. And in pagan cultures, they go all out on that kind of thing. They bury great wealth with the deceased. Well, of course, in Western civilization, in our stories from America and England, and also in the stories of the Middle East, we know that grave robbers head for the graves and try to get everything of value. Well, in this case, what was of value that was in there was that new linen. There was quite a bit of it, but it was still there. And I know that the spices were also of value, but that's not mentioned. I'm not sure what to make of that. But the person looking in sees the valuables have not been taken. The body has been taken. That's not what the grave robber wants. He wants the valuables, but they're there. And so we know it's not a simple case of grave robbing. That's not what has happened here. Now, we also know, John looking in, he can know this. The Jewish leaders are concerned that Jesus might actually rise from the dead. And they're at least concerned that his disciples might take away the body and pretend he has risen from the dead. So if John thinks, did they do that? He looks, and he tries to picture the Jews going in there to take away his body, and first unwrapping the whole thing so that they can then carry just the body away. And that doesn't make any sense at all. And so it doesn't seem that grave robbers or the Jewish authorities had done this. And then if there's the question, did any friends of Jesus take him away? Did Joseph and Nicodemus decide they needed to do something more private with him? Was there some threat and they knew he needed to be carried away? Again, if friends of Jesus need to take his body and give it a more secure or private burial or something like that, is there any sense in them completely unwrapping the whole body before they carry it away? No, of course not. Now, I don't know exactly what thoughts John had, but the Bible tells us that when he looked and saw the situation there, he believed. All he needed was the evidence, and he believed. The Holy Spirit was at work in his heart, helping him, and his eyes were seeing the evidence that God in his grace had provided, and John then believed. Let's take up the case of Peter for a moment. We've talked about the women who came with Mary Magdalene, and we've talked about John, how God helped them to believe. Let's talk about Peter. Peter had always been very bold in affirming his trust in Jesus Christ. He was the one who got out of the boat and started walking on water. He was the one who was first to speak up and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was the one to say, "Even if all others fall away, I will still stay with you." But of course, none of those things worked out well. He started to walk on water, but then took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink in the waves. He said you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then when Jesus told him, okay, I, as the one you see as the Son of the living God, I'm going down to Jerusalem to be killed and then to rise again. Jesus said, Peter said, no, you shouldn't do that. Telling the one he had just said was the Son of God, no, you're wrong in what you think you should do. And then, of course, when Peter claimed that if all others fell away, he would not. He was the one who swore that he didn't even know Jesus once the pressure was on. So we really aren't all that surprised that at first Peter didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. He had not believed from the scriptures. John said that about himself and Peter. He had not believed in the scriptures. And we know, the Bible records, that Jesus had said in Peter's hearing that he was going down to Jerusalem to die and on the third day to rise again. We know Peter heard him because Peter told him, no, you aren't going to do that. Peter had not believed from the scriptures and from Jesus' words. And he didn't then believe from the evidence either. Now that's not said here in John's account. What John says is that he, John, did believe. But that he doesn't say anything about Peter. Now that kind of tells you that Peter didn't believe, but not necessarily. But we can go over to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Now, the long-held church tradition is that Luke, I'm thinking of something else, so forgive me. I didn't have that in my notes, and something occurred to me, but I thought, no, that's not right. Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Okay? Now, Peter had been told in the scriptures. He had heard those Old Testament scriptures and those types. He knew that Jesus said he would be the fulfillment of the type of Jonah. He had heard Jesus say verbatim he would rise on the third day, but he has gone to his tomb on the third day. And he has seen that he is gone, but his grave clothes are still there. And he has still not believed, but has gone away wondering what could have happened. Now, for now, we're going to leave Peter unbelieving. Because more is said about his case elsewhere. So we'll get to that another week, the Lord willing. Maybe the Lord will come back before then. There was no way he was going to come back yesterday. Because a false prophet had gotten a huge hearing declaring that he knew the Lord Jesus was coming back yesterday, so we could be sure. We don't know what day it will be, but it wasn't going to be yesterday. But maybe it will be today or sometime this week, in which case we won't ever get to that. We'll just get to stand with Peter around the throne and all praise the Lord together. But if the Lord doesn't come before then, in a future week, soon we'll see what the Bible says about Peter and about James, the Lord's brother. So for now, we're just going to leave Peter unbelieving, seeing that this was not an isolated problem here. The women had this problem, not believing at first. John had this problem, not believing at first. Peter had this problem. And then fourth, look and see, because this, of course, is the main character here. Mary Magdalene did not believe at first. Now, if you could have kind of half expected that John, once the one he thought was going to put him into power in the kingdom died, that maybe John would have a hard time believing. Peter, who had run up such a terrible record of not believing in Jesus despite his bold words, you could have half expected Peter wouldn't believe at first. But Mary Magdalene, we might have thought that she would believe immediately. Mary was very devoted to the Lord Jesus, and rightly so. He had done her an incredible service. You can read in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Can you imagine the horror that her life must have been when she was possessed by seven demons? We know from other accounts in the Bible that one person who was possessed by a demon, it had frequently caused him to throw himself into the fire or to throw himself into water to drown. And then the Lord Jesus cast the demon out of him. We know that in the case of another man, he had been possessed by multiple demons, and he had been driven out of human society and was living out among the tombs in a graveyard and would frequently cut himself with sharp rocks, and he was out of his mind. The Lord Jesus drove demons out of him, and he then dressed himself and sat at Jesus' feet listening to the good news in his right mind. Well, that's some kind of torment similar to those things is what Mary Magdalene's life must have consisted of. And so can you imagine her joy and her gratefulness and her love for Jesus of Nazareth when he cast out of her these seven demons? So quite understandably, she was among those and was prominent among those who followed Jesus and helped him. And she followed him even to the cross. You understand, he had been condemned. He was a death row criminal and was being quickly executed. And she continued to identify with herself with him even then, right there at the cross. And then when his body was taken down and was taken to the tomb to bury, she went. She went right along all the way to the tomb and saw where he was buried. And now the Bible says that the next day was a Sabbath and she was not allowed to do this. But the next day after the Sabbath, first thing in the morning, and really even before that, because John records that it was before light, when it was still dark, she got up to go back to the tomb to do his body more honor. You would think that such a person would be ready to believe in his resurrection from the dead. But she had not believed it from the scriptures, just like everybody else. This is a Jewish woman who presumably has been exposed to the Psalms, the Old Testament, all the way from childhood, but she had not believed it from the scriptures. She had not believed from the evidence. She had been with the other women at the tomb, saw the stone rolled away, his body's not there. But that just told her that somebody had taken it. Somebody doing some sort of mischief had taken it. So she didn't believe from the evidence. And then interestingly, here in this passage in John, we find out that she didn't even believe from the witnesses. She didn't pay any attention to them. She saw the two angels, right? We already know these two angels. We met them last time. They've been hanging around the tomb on resurrection duty, which must be the greatest duty an angel could have, much better than teenager traffic duty. And they're hanging around here, enjoying their time on resurrection duty. And when they appeared to the other women, those women fell down in fear and were amazed, and they listened. And when the angel spoke to them and admonished them for their unbelief and told him he was risen and told him to go tell, they heard all of that and believed and followed. But not Mary. Look what happens with her in verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she just goes off on her assumption again. She's let her mind be overrun with this one very human, very fleshly, non-spiritual, unbelieving thought, and she just recites it again for the angels, just like she did to the disciples. Somebody's taken away the Lord's body. They're here as the witnesses to the resurrection, and she's not even going to listen to what they have to say. She's going to tell them. But then there's one more thing here that just really, really demonstrates this unbelief in a strong way. And it's that she didn't even believe when Jesus appeared to her risen from the dead. Now, will you look in verse 14? When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing and did not know that it was Jesus. Okay, of course, the question that jumps out at you is why, right? It's possible that there was something pertaining to Jesus' appearance, or that some sort of intentional blindness was being put upon her by the Lord for his own purposes. And I don't want to discount that or say that I know that that's not true, but I'll tell you from the things that I read what made sense to me. She was not looking for Jesus standing up talking to her. She was looking for Jesus dead, carried off somewhere. And so, you know, to kind of get a quick glimpse of somebody standing out there, and it's somebody standing up talking to her, she's not thinking Jesus at all. Does not cross her mind, this is Jesus talking to me. She's got no mind or heart for resurrection here. She is all about, they've killed him. Now, worse than that, they've carried his body away. At least he was buried well, but now they've undone even that, they've carried him away. And even the Lord Jesus standing there does not cause her to start believing. She was very grateful for what he had done for her, no doubt. Very devoted to him when he was alive. Devoted even to his dead body when he was dead. But she seemed to have no idea of Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now, let me ask you, Mary Magdalene has a great reputation because of her faithfulness, and she was done a great honor here. And I think it corresponds to her great faithfulness. That she was done this incredible honor of being the first human being to see the resurrected Lord Jesus alive. And get to go off as a witness to that. But you've got to admit that up to this time, she has not believed from the scriptures. She's not believed from the evidence. She's not believed from the angelic witnesses. Didn't even listen to them. And has not believed even when she sees the Lord Jesus standing there risen from the dead. Would anybody blame God or point a finger at him if that was all he had to do with her? You have not believed after all of this, and my son, who cast 7 demons out of you, is standing there talking to you, and you still don't believe he is risen from the dead. But God is not going to deal with her in anger, in judgment. She deserves to get the boot after that performance. Persisting in unbelief after all of that. But God is compassionate. God is merciful. He sees her in her horrible grief, her confused state of mind, and he has love toward her. And all the anger that God would rightly have toward her has all been poured out on Jesus Christ already. The 3 days before this, the Lord Jesus has suffered. And during 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God has been poured out on his son. The wrath of God has been poured into a cup, and the Lord Jesus has drunk it all down. And now there's no wrath upon Mary Magdalene. Because of her initial unbelief, She's standing there utterly ridiculous in her sinful insistence that his body has been taken away by somebody. And she looks at Jesus and thinks he's the gardener and maybe he took it. It's ridiculous, it's stiff-necked, it's unbelieving, it's sinful, but all of the penalty and wrath for all of that has already been taken upon this one that she thinks is still dead. And so God is dealing with her in love and grace. And so the Lord Jesus spoke to her by name, said, Mary. And who knows exactly what happened in that moment? Holy Spirit is at work in her heart. His voice comes to her ears. Somehow, by God's grace, she knows it's him, and she finally believes in his resurrection from the dead and cries out to him, Rabboni, which is some sort of, it seems Aramaic version of saying, my rabbi, the I on the end also already means mine, my Lord, but not my Lord in the sense we use Lord, but more like my master teacher, something like that. The way that somebody who is very devoted to a teacher sees that person not only as somebody who's instructing, but as somebody he is following to live like and be like, that kind of thing. My master or my teacher, my master teacher. Now, we have seen here how these biblical characters, by the way, in case my tone indicates I'm about to wrap up, there's more to say here, okay? So settle in and receive it well, all right? I've been told that sometimes, you know, the pastor, preachers, of course, any speakers, fall into patterns of speech, you know, and if you detect that I'm now about finished, you might start zipping your Bible and thinking about lunch, okay? It's not really time for that. Please don't make that a part of your practice of listening to preachers, guessing when it's almost over so you can start shutting down, okay? Listen all the way to the end to get all that the Lord has to say through his preachers and through his word. In the unbelief of these biblical men and women, do you grasp how right God would be in condemning you for your unbelief? Now, when you have read the scriptures that talk about Jesus Christ and have heard others read them, wouldn't God be justified in giving you over, just leaving you in your sins, if you've heard all the scriptures about Jesus' death and resurrection and you haven't believed? You've heard about how God clothed Adam and Eve with skins, killing an animal to take its skins, shedding its blood to cover their nakedness. You've heard about that. You've heard how God poured out wrath through a flood on the whole world, but saved one man and his family in an ark. You've heard about that. You've heard about how God stopped Abraham from killing his own son by providing a ram that was caught there as a substitute. You have heard about how God told the people through Moses to build a holy tabernacle and there to sprinkle blood on a solid gold cover of a box containing the law, and that in that there would be atonement for sins symbolized. You have heard about how God gave Ezekiel a vision of a valley of dry bones brought back to life by the word of God. You have read and heard all of these scriptures, read them yourself or heard someone else talking about them. If you have read and heard all of this, but have not believed in Jesus Christ, despite the story of Adam's and Eve's nakedness needing to be covered, you haven't seen yourself as a shameful sinner. reading about the whole world destroyed by flood, you haven't seen yourself as a sinner. Reading about the valley of dry bones, you haven't thought of yourself as dead in your trespasses and sins. If that is you don't see yourself as a sinner in need of salvation, and you don't conceive of that salvation being only in Jesus Christ, and you don't believe in Him, then isn't God justified in just letting you go on to hell if that's the way you're going to be about it? Now, when you have read for yourself or heard someone else reading these reliable accounts in the Bible about the empty tomb, the grave clothes lying there, the headscarf lying there, but you haven't believed in Jesus Christ risen from the dead, you just don't think about it. You don't care. Jesus risen from the dead. Yeah, okay. But you don't believe, trust. Then isn't it true that God would be justified in just leaving you like that? I mean, He's told you. If you haven't believed, what more responsibility does He have for it? When you have read or heard me or someone else read that angels stood there in the tomb and said to us as the human race, Jesus is risen. But that just doesn't mean anything to you. Who cares? Okay, yep. Every year, once a year, we sing Up from the Grave He Arose, and that's kind of catchy tune to it, and I like that. But beyond that, He is risen just isn't anything to you. If that's the state you're in, wouldn't God be justified in saying, okay, if Jesus' resurrection is nothing to you, then you are nothing to me. When you have read about or heard someone else reading the very words of Jesus when He said, go tell the others, I'm ascending to my Father and their Father, my God and your God. But you just don't care about that. The Lord Jesus in heaven, well, you know, all people go to heaven when they die, I guess. And so that's all you think about that. The Lord Jesus ascending to heaven, that's not really anything to you. If the Lord Jesus has ascended to heaven and you'd have no desire to go with Him, no trust and faith in Him, wouldn't it be justified on God's part to just leave you here? Jesus was asked by the people in the day when He walked the earth, what do we have to do the good works that God requires? Of course that's what they would say, right? Everybody wants to know that. What do I have to do? What's the minimum I have to do for God to be happy with me? Well, He didn't answer with any list of good works, not even a short list. He said, the one thing God requires is for you to believe in the one He has sent. Meaning He Himself. To believe in Him. There's no list of things you have to do in order to be saved by God from the wrath to come. You are saved from the wrath to come by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, if having heard that, the very words of Jesus Christ, no list of good things to do, just believe in me. Even after that, if you don't believe in Him, wouldn't it be right of God just to let you go with everyone? The Bible says that most are going down a broad path, but it leads to destruction. And in another passage, it describes it this way. At the end, there'll be a great separation. You won't be put with God's sheep. You'll be put with the goats. And off you will go with the devil and his angels to the lake of fire. And if you persist in unbelief, if you just stay like these were at first, not believing in Jesus' resurrection, if you just stay like that, off you will go in the last day to everlasting judgment. But remember, if you find yourself in that situation, that God, although He is full of wrath toward unbelievers, although he will take vengeance on lawbreakers. That's not all of his character. He is perfect in those qualities, but he also is full of love, even for his enemies. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that's how God has shown his love. In God's great love for the world, he sent his only Son, and that Son's death on the cross atones for sin for sinners. Even the sin of not believing in him at first. Let me ask those of you who have believed, did you fail to believe for a while, and then finally you did believe? Consider that the whole period during which you did not yet believe, that was all horrendous sin against God. I had been to church umpteen hundred times and heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ who knows how many times before I finally believed. I was guilty of unbelief all of that time. But the Lord Jesus Christ had atoned for that sin for me. I was not going to be punished in hell for unbelief, for disbelieving at first. The Lord Jesus had atoned for that. And so for all of those who would believe in him at some point, on the cross he atoned for the sin of unbelief up to that point. He rose from the dead because he is greatly loved by the Father, and the Father would not leave his Holy One to decay in the grave. Now, God provided these biblical men and women the help they needed to believe in Jesus Christ, whatever it was they needed. Did they need the scriptures? Did they need to see the evidence? Did they need to hear the testimony from the witnesses? Did they need to know for themselves that Jesus Christ was alive? Did they need to hear the words of Jesus Christ spoken while he's alive? Well, God provided them all of that help. And for today, right now, this may not still be available to you tomorrow. As I was saying earlier, we don't know when the Lord will come back and the last day will be. But at least for right now, all of that help is available to you. Now, think about it. The same scriptures that they should have believed, but they didn't at first, but then they did believe in the scriptures, all of those scriptures are right here. You've heard most of them, or much of them. The rest of it is available to you. And the evidence that they hadn't seen at first, but then they got to see it, you don't get to see it with your eyes, but you get to hear them tell about it. They told all about it, the ones who saw it themselves. There the tomb, stone was rolled away, tomb was empty, grave clothes were there, including the head covering, and Jesus was gone. There you go, the evidence. It's right there for you. Do you need to hear the testimony? Well, hear it. We know what the testimony was. It's been written down for us. Angels. I'm not talking just people. Angels sent from God came and said, he's not here, he is risen. Do you want to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, walking around? Well, you're not going to get to see him with your own eyes. But 500 people saw him. They saw him walking around. They saw him cooking fish. They saw him eating fish. They touched him and felt the place where his wounds were. And he's been seen. If you needed that help, there it is. It's provided to you. Did you need to hear him talking to you? Well, you're not going to get to hear it with your ears like Mary did. But his words are recorded faithfully so that we read the scriptures and we hear what he said. We know that he spoke to Mary by name. We know what he told her about his God being her God. We know what he said, and you can have that help. It's there for you. And so today, at least, The help that those men and women needed is right there for you also. But there's more. Do you know that you have help in believing that Mary and John and Peter and the other ladies didn't even have? Just think what you have. You have people around you who have been baptized. Well, that's funny. Now that I think about it, they had that too, didn't they? Because John had been baptizing. All right, so we'll put that over in the other category. You see someone baptized. And when someone is baptized, the preacher says, what does this baptism symbolize? And he reads from Romans or Colossians where it says that as Jesus Christ died and was buried and then raised back to life, so this person is in Christ being buried and brought to new life. You can think of that, and it's something that you have seen or know about that can help you believe in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. What else have you got that they didn't have? You've got the Lord's Supper. Here the elements sit under those cloths. We'll get them out in a few minutes. And you'll see people take and eat and drink, and the preacher will say, this is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it'll be presented before you in that picture form. What else do you have that they didn't have? You have God's church. If you think about it, these things happened 2,000 years ago. That's such a long time, I can hardly even conceive of it, because our country signed its constitution just about 200 years ago. 200 years ago seems a really long time to me. This is 10 times that long. 2,000 years. And look, here we are. We're still worshiping Jesus Christ 2,000 years later. They're doing that down the street over there. There's a cluster of about four or five big buildings where people are gathered worshiping Jesus Christ over there. Go anywhere in any direction, and what's going on? The church is worshiping the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You've got that to look at and realize, hey, this is real. This is something to be believed in. And there may be many other things, but I'll just tell you one more. You have the love of the believers for each other. You have perhaps experienced it. You have seen how the believers in Jesus Christ give. They give and give and give. Perhaps they have given to you, or you've seen them giving to others. You've seen how warm, I know we make a joke of this sometimes, you've seen how warm the fellowship is, how close the fellowship is. You've seen people drive from great distances to come and assemble, either here or elsewhere in the other churches you've experienced. And there is this sincere, godly love for each other. There's not an infatuation, right? Oh, those people at church, they're perfect. They're just perfect, and there's not a thing wrong with them, and therefore I love being with them. That's not it, right? That's sure not why anybody loves me. But there is this love based on the love that Jesus Christ has for us. And you can see that, feel it, and know these people truly believe in Jesus Christ. You realize that's something for you to believe in also. Now, hearing all of this, it would be a tragedy if you just shrugged it off. Okay, this is almost over. Let it not be that way. Having heard of how the other women, Mary Magdalene, John, having heard of how they at first didn't believe, but then God helped them. Because Jesus had died for them and risen again. He helped them to believe. And now having been warned not to stay in your unbelief, but considering all that Jesus has done and how it's been testified to you, you believe too. Wouldn't it now be a tragedy for you just to persist in your unbelief? Do not do such a thing, but instead trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time you trust in Him, you are turning away from your sins. You're turning your back on the evil things that you've done up till now. You're repenting of sin. Now, in the case of you who have done so long ago, or recently already, you already believe in Jesus Christ, won't you take the challenge to believe in all of His promises? Believe in everything about Him, in every part of life, in all of your religious views, in your daily walk, in the difficult things that you face, in whatever it is. Won't you believe in Jesus Christ every minute for everything? Today, all of you, as you hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, do not close your ears to it. Do not harden your hearts. But believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sins and rose again. Amen.